Well, we have one more meeting together in the morning before we're done. 11 days ago seemed like a long way off, and then you blink and here we are again. We're so thankful for what God has been doing and working through some challenges and some difficulties, and but showing himself faithful. And it has been a joy for us and a blessing to be here again and to receive what God has. And we began a journey through Hebrews a week and a half ago. And we're kind of working our way right to where we are tonight. I shared, I think, the first night or morning that we were together, that it was at our staff meeting earlier this year, where the theme verse for this season was presented. It was chosen by our brother Eddie, if I recall that correctly. And as we went to prayer that morning, I was still wrestling. I had a lot of different directions that I thought maybe we should do this and maybe we'll do that. And I'm just kind of waiting to hear from the Lord what to do. And that morning, he surprised me with something completely different. And I just kind of got the sense that maybe Hebrews is where we should go. And I thought for sure, well, if that's a theme verse and that's something we at least need to consider. So I want to preach that verse at least. And then I thought, well, there's a lot of lead into that verse, so we'll try Hebrews. And so we've done that. And we've been working through most of our nights. We've done some in Mark, but most of our mornings and nights have been in the book of Hebrews. And now we come to the last chapter, 13. So if you'll turn with me there, as we read this, one preacher said that this is a chapter that kind of feels like it's a little all over the place, like a man trying to have a two-hour conversation on a cell phone when the batteries are running out, and you're trying to get everything in before you're cut off. And this chapter is sort of a, although certainly designed, we know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it almost seems like, where's he trying to go with all of this? It's kind of, I think about last moments together before somebody dies, and these are the last words I have for you, and these are important. I want you to hear, and you try to fit it in, or you know, you're going away, and you're trying to get your kids to hear and understand. You know, here's all the things you have to remember while we're gone. Do this and this and this and this and this, and you're hoping that they'll remember that. And we've got in here: be hospitable to strangers, visit those in prison, guard your marriage, don't love money. Go outside the camp with Jesus. Watch out for the tabernacle. Grace alone. All this coming off of endure in chapter 12. And so we don't have time to try to tie it all together and see what this writer's trying to convey. But I guess just the big picture is endure, and here's what endurance is going to look like. And you need to now design your life according to some of these patterns. And so he gives, as I mentioned, some will start with verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the long list that's given, brotherly love, let it be found among you. Remember again the audience, bringing some of you in at the end of our study. A persecuted church, a discouraged church, a church that wanted to give up these Christians and turn back to their old ways and their old system. Not necessarily turn back to the world and jump back into sin, as we would consider backsliding, but their old religious Jewish system, their old sacrifices and their old form of worship. And so as we went through, we saw that Jesus is greater than the old system. And so here they are being encouraged again, reminding them to love. And we saw some of that in chapter 10 when he said, remember your endurance. Remember when you were persecuted and you stood motivated by love with your brothers and your fellow believers that are being persecuted and suffering, and you are willing to suffer with them, motivated by love. Love. Let that continue. Show hospitality. His reference to angels unawares. Seems we focus on that when we read that verse rather than the intention. Show hospitality. We get caught up with the angel thing and we let the hospitality part slip by. And it's likely that this writer, recalling their Old Testament or their scriptures, that they would well remember automatically the moment where angels showed up at Abraham's door and he was commended for his hospitality. And so he's saying, be like Abraham. He said, you never know if an angel shows up, but be like Abraham and open your door. And then he goes on to remember those in prison. How do we do that today? I mean, is this just for them, or can we apply what this writer's telling us? How do we remember those in prison, mistreated, suffering? Certainly we can visit them, but we can't visit all of them. We can pray for them. We can remember them, lifting them before God, those who are in prison, those who are suffering persecution today around the world. There are so many opportunities today and resources for us to get our hands on that we can pray effectively. We can find websites, you can find magazines where there's a presentation on a regular basis and updates. There's a group of Christians being persecuted in this part of the world. Pray for them. There's a missionary over here who's in prison, and you know, there's a name, and you may not know him, you may not know the situation, but we have such access today that we have no excuse not to bear up one another's burdens like we're being encouraged here. And so even though we may not be able to get access and have prison ministry, we can certainly be in prayer for those who are suffering. Honor marriage. In other words, protect the high standard and significance of marriage. This, again, world referred to last night has been attacking the institution, the ordination, the sacredness of marriage by God, that design in Genesis. And there's a reason that the enemy, the devil, goes after some of these things, very particular marriage. God designed it, and he gave us structure for it. One man, one woman. And he didn't, it was just not a random thing. And remember, God didn't create, and then after he saw what was going on, and he says, okay, let me tweak some things, and this might work good, and Adam, this is good, but It's not good for him to be alone, so what should I do? How about I'll create somebody else that'll kind of work with him and complement him? And so woman is created, and then marriage, this might work. And then, that'd be a good illustration for the relationship I want with my people as a husbandman and a bride. And so maybe that'll work. I'll use the husband-bride thing that they've got down there on earth. It didn't work that way. It worked the other way. It's where God in heaven says, how can I get them to understand me? How can I get them to understand my love for them, my commitment for them, my desire for them? And so in his wisdom, he said before he created, I'm going to design them to have a need for each other, and a love for each other, and a desire for each other, and I'm going to bring them together in a covenant, and I'm going to do all of these things because there's going to come a day I'm going to reveal myself to them as their husband and them the bride. And so way back before he created us, he set it up that we would end up falling in love with somebody and wanting to marry them and have a relationship and an intimacy with them so that we might understand Jesus, our bridegroom. And so you don't think the devil wants to come and distort that and pervert that and twist that? Paul says this is a mystery, this design of husband and wife. But it's a mystery designed for us to see Jesus as the lover of our soul. And so he says, make sure you honor marriage, because it is this thing that helps us understand and see this revelation of Jesus Christ and his love for us. Don't love money, he says. Be content. I don't know what verse we're in. 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. In other words, don't pursue things. Money's worthless, right? Just sits there. But it's what you do with money that typically is what motivates us and drives us. It's to get more things and to do more things and build bigger barns, or we find our security and we put our trust in that. We bank on it. We call it social security, right? There's this idea that somehow if we have this stash, we'll be secure. We've got a confident future. We're good. But he's telling us, don't put your trust in your security in your bank account. Don't covet, but find your contentment in me. Be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And so when they come and plunder Hebrew Christians and they take your goods and they burn down your homes and they throw you in prison, you'll be content. You're not gonna weep and grieve because they smashed your television. They didn't have TVs back then, but I'm trying to help you make the connection. And your house is burnt down, and the thieves steal, and the stock market crashes, and everything is unstable, and you've got this heart of fear. He says, don't, but be content. Why? How does that happen? That if I have a lot, I can be content. If I've got nothing, I'm content. If I feel secure, it helps. But if they come and plunder now, but he says, don't fear. Why? I will never leave you or forsake you. Your security, your safety, your future, your confidence is not in this. It's in me. And so I promise, though you may lose everything you have, I will be with you. I won't forsake you. And we confidently say in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Hebrew Christian, don't fear. 2016, Christian, wherever your church is, don't fear persecution, torture, prison, death. Paul says, Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. I will not fear. What can man do to me if I am secure in Jesus Christ? Don't fear. They can only kill you. That's in essence what the writer's saying. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? And the problem we have with that sounding so bizarre is because we really don't have our confidence and our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not become that real to us. And so he's trying to help them understand life is a vapor. And if you really believe that all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose, what does all things mean? Does it mean all things? Does it only mean the things that you're comfortable with? You know, God, you can go this far but no further. And so we can work within these boundaries. But when God pushes us beyond that, and he says, how about I work this for your good? And then we're confused and we're troubled and we struggle with how is this ever going to work for good? I see nothing good in this. I'm going to talk in just a minute about dead people. Amongst those being my dad. 39 years ago, in 2 months, he went to be with the Lord. I was 14, and I struggled with, God, this doesn't make any sense, and I don't see good. And I'm sure most of us in here have had moments like that where we've struggled in the midst of trouble, and we say, I can give you a whole lot of why it's not good. And I can't really find much good in this, God. You're going to have to help me somehow. And I'm 39 years into this, and I still struggle with, God, where is good? But I am confident that there is. And I'm confident, though I may not understand it and grasp it, that being one thing, but there's probably 1,000 others that I've lived through that I look back and say, God, where is the good in that? I just have to trust you enough to know that somehow, some way, your word is true and you will fulfill it. And though it may not be a sitcom or the one-hour drama where we're presented with, here's the problem, here's the trouble, here's the plot, and in an hour, minus all the commercials, we're going to have it all wrapped up and figured out, and you can go to bed and say, okay, that made sense. Episode complete. And I know we want that, the end of the day, God, I need to know how it works for good. Wrap it all up for me. But sometimes it takes years, and sometimes we never see the completion of the work of God in our lives, like chapter 11, but we have enough faith and trust in him to know that it's okay. And someday, if not here, in glory, he'll reveal to us, this is what I was working. This is what I was doing. And so we need to understand the definition of good. Is it good for today, or is it working good for eternity? So if you're not, the Lord is our helper. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. They'll only kill you. And that's not so bad. Usually in these moments, we take a well-known verse and we mangle it and we pull it out of context. Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we take that to mean that when I pray and claim and shout enough and cry enough, that somehow God's going to work this out. And I'm going to be able to do this thing victoriously and get my way and live on the mountaintop. But when you read it in context, Philippians 4, Paul is saying, I've learned to be content when I've had much and when I've had little. When I've abounded, when I've been abased. When the day is good and when I've suffered. And you want to read about a life of suffering and persecution, read the resume of Paul. And it begins to let us know in a list of the trouble in one of his letters I've come to a place where I've despaired of life. I just said, in essence, God, just take me now. That's how bad it got. But he also says, I've learned that I can do all things. And that just doesn't mean that I'm going to pray and God's going to give me victory and now I'm look at me. It's I've learned that suffering is part of the all things. I've learned that being hungry, right? I've had little, he said. I can be hungry and he sustains me. I can go beyond hunger and starve and he sustains me. I can suffer and he sustains me. I'm doing all of this through Christ. I can die. That's all things, right? That would be included in all things. And so I can even die and be counted a conqueror and be strengthened by him and endure, chapter 12. And then we come to our theme, verse 7 and verse 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It seems this writer believed strongly in role models and examples. He just finished a whole chunk of this letter talking about them in Hebrews 11. And here he's going to talk about them again, not by name. But he says, there are some men and women that you need to consider and you need to remember. Notice in this what he says we are to consider. What is it? Beyond that. Consider what? The outcome of their way of life. I think the word outcome is very significant. He could have just said, consider their way of life. And I don't think there's one word. I know there's not one word of God that was put in Scripture by accident or, filler. This is specific. Look at the outcome of their conduct. Look at the course of their life. Look at the end result. How did they run? Did they hold fast? Did they finish well? This is the whole message of Hebrews. I mean, it's building to this. The message of Hebrews is Jesus. But it's building to this. What do we do with Jesus? How does Jesus impact our life? How do we run with endurance in the power of Christ? And so living heroes are important. Dead heroes are much more important and much more significant. How? Why? What does that mean? And I think as he uses the word remember, he's reaching into the past. He's reaching into history. Go back and pull from your history those who have led you and have finished the race, and we can now observe the outcome, how it all ended, and we've got a whole body of work to consider now. Their record's complete. They finished the course. They've endured. And the case is closed. Here's the problem with living heroes. We stumble. We've seen it. Some will stumble. And like we heard this morning, when you do, this marathon calls for getting back up, taking another step. But there are some that stumble and don't get back up. There are some that stumble and they are left by the wayside, and the outcome of their life is one of sorrow and shipwreck. And I think it's significant that the writer here is saying, let's see those who have finished the race and consider them. Maybe those who are still in the race, oh, thank you. Even tonight, some of you have been very gracious with your words toward us. A greater need is that you pray for us, that we don't stumble. And the outcome of our life is not one of shipwreck and regret, and sorrow. There's no guarantee. And so he says, there are those that have finished well. Consider them. And what they taught, those who spoke to you the word of God. And in like verse 4 of Hebrews 11, where the writer says, oh, remember Abel, man of faith? Though he died, he still speaks. That's this. I know it was Brother Eddie's desire, as we're coming into this anniversary year, and this is why this was started and kind of working the beginnings of it, and I know Sister Edith did much to complete this. Remember those who finished well. And as I look through here, almost all of them have finished. I know at least one, a couple I'm not even familiar with. But I know one is still running, maybe some more. But we read through here, and these are testimonies we've heard tonight. What a privilege we have here. What a heritage that we can look back. And one of the things that causes me fear and trembling, which is why throughout the year I lose much sleep. Maybe I shouldn't call them nightmares, but... In my struggle, because I used to sit here. There were many nights I sat in that seat while I was on staff. Some of you remember who sat in that seat. And we would come with fear and trembling. And when there weren't other seats available, and you'd get the eye to come and sit there, and you just sweat all night. And then from Brother Gordon, Brother Edwin, and the Collises and the Schulteises, and now many others we've heard tonight that come and minister, Brother Gordon and Brother Phil, and so I come and I say, God, how do I stand in that place when we've got this? But here I am, and I, well, sorry. But this is so important. And if you could, this is just not enough. A little paragraph or a few sentences, but we've got books, and we've got websites and archives where you can hear those from this fellowship and this camp and many others. Oh, there are thousands of godly men and women who have finished the race, and we can go back and draw from. Go to the bookstore. And one of the things I love there, you can just kind of look through all the stacks of books and see the biographies of men and women, missionaries, and those who have finished their race. And I remember back then, now I come up here and I feel like I don't have time for much just kind of sitting and reading like that. But I remember I'd come up and I'd grab books or go into the library and just read some of the biographies of these godly men and women, many that we've heard in conversation or in meetings, and we say, I don't know who that person is. Well, find out, or go back further. You don't have to be from here, but go ahead and fill your world, fill your life, fill your mind and your heart with these types of leaders who have spoken the word of God plainly and clearly and undefiled, and have presented Jesus Christ and have been faithful to the word of God. Let that be your motivation to run a little bit further. Take another step. And that's where it really ends up in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I remember I'm sitting in our churches often, just staring up at that. It would be the banner above the platform. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And probably all of us know that verse and memorize it. We sing it in song. And it's usually not connected in context with Hebrews and where he's going. And when you read this, it's sort of like, why'd you put that verse right there? That doesn't add up really. Or does it? The chapter 11 saints trusted Jesus yesterday. The chapter 13, verse 7 leaders trusted Jesus yesterday. And this Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And just as chapter 11 trusted them, and chapter 13, 7 trusted them, and all those who have come since Hebrews and throughout our history and heritage have trusted him, we too can trust him today and forever. This is the very same unchanging God that has been presented to us through the whole of Hebrews. This one who is greater than prophets and priests and angels. This unchanging God we can trust. He is living, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. And he is the same God that gave victory yesterday, and he will give victory today, and he will give victory tomorrow. And so our call, imitate their faith and trust his grace. Help us, Lord, to hear the cry of this writer as he has such a heart for those that are struggling and suffering and are being challenged and are tempted to quit. And these words now echo thousands of years later in our ears. We have been called to look to Jesus, been called to follow after him. We've been encouraged that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's greater than our desires and our wealth and our security. And he is the one that we trust. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for our leaders that we remember. Some that have been gone 39 years and longer. Brother Phil, mom, Brother Gordon's wife just recently. Our brother Eddie more recently. All of these saints of God who have finished their course and have given us an example. And join that great cloud of witnesses that have testified to your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for those that you have set up for us and we can look to and consider. But Lord, above it, we give you thanks for your mercy and grace, for the victory that you have given those runners, and for your faithfulness. We praise you. We thank you. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Precious Lord. Precious Lord.